The following program is made possible with a major grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities and was first broadcast in 1984. The World of Islam, Part 1, Islam, A Complete Way of Life. The program is introduced by ABC's Peter Jennings.
We in the West first became aware that something was stirring in the Islamic world back in 1978. Opposition to the Shah of Iran began to shake the foundations of an apparently secure society which had committed itself to modernization along Western lines. The rest is now history. The Shah was overthrown by forces inspired by the Ayatollah Khomeini, who then proceeded to try to rebuild Iran as an Islamic republic. Over the past 10 years, politicians in Pakistan, Bangladesh, and Sudan have also tried to introduce Islamic law and political institutions. In December 1979, radicals seized the great mosque in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, in an effort to overthrow the ruling House of Saud. 2 years later, Anwar Sadat of Egypt was assassinated by young Muslims. In both instances, idealistic Muslims claimed to be purifying Islam of corruption. For 10 years, a majority of the Afghan people waged war against Soviet armies in the name of Islam. And Saddam Hussein incites the Muslim world to rise up against American armies in defense of Islam. Undoubtedly, then, something has been happening in the Islamic world, and we feel a vague sense of unease that this may be directed against the West and all it stands for. Strangely enough, this sense of apprehension and foreboding is not very different from the feelings that many of our ancestors in medieval Europe also held about Islam at the time of the Crusades. The very word Islam still conjures up threatening images. Images of unshaven, fanatical crowds chanting slogans against the West and against the great Satan, the United States in particular. Of Muslims in Britain and elsewhere demanding the death of the author Salman Rushdie for the alleged blasphemy of the satanic verses. And of licentious, long-robed Arabs forcing women back into the seclusion of the harem, the veil, and ignorance. To many of us, Islam seems synonymous with an attempt to turn back the clock of history to the time of Muhammad over 1,400 years ago. Isn't any society based solely on religious principles bound to be hostile to democracy and individual freedoms and opposed to the goals of economic growth and progress? Many of these images are obviously stereotypes, the results of ignorance, even fear. They're also a convenient way of lumping together a world that most of us will never see or experience. While some aspects of these images may be accurate, they may also completely miss the mark. In this series, you'll be able to hear Muslims themselves talk about Islam and what it means to them. You'll have a chance to make up your own mind. For example, is Islam really an anachronism, or can it provide answers to the problems of developing countries in search of identity? Have we in the West perhaps unjustly tarred Islam and Muslims everywhere with the brush of events in the Persian Gulf or Iran? What happened inside Khomeini's Iran? And what, in fact, is an Islamic society? Are women really second-class citizens? Is justice in Islam always meted out by the sword? Is Islam something we should fear? Or does it hold answers for us here in the West? This first program, Islam, A Complete Way of Life, is reported and narrated by Julian Crandall Hollick.
For most of us in the West, religious belief is a private matter. For a Muslim, however, religious faith has a far broader meaning. Khalid Malik is an engineer living in Islamabad, Pakistan.
It deals with the individual's life as well as the life of the whole community and the state. It is not only a religion, it's a code of living also. So we can't separate Islam from the individual's personal life as well as the system of government and the state.
There is a complete difference between your thinking and our thinking about the state in Islam and Christianity.
Abdullah Muhammad Ahmed is a leader of the Ansar tribe in the Sudan.
As I know about Christianity, the church is something different from the state. But in Islam, there is no difference. The state is itself the institution that voices religion. That is the correct Islamic understanding.
This notion is probably the hardest thing for us Westerners to grasp. For a Muslim, the idea that religion is a matter for the private conscience alone would seem totally alien, because for a Muslim, religious faith governs every facet and detail of economic, social, or political life. If we're ever to begin to understand Islam and what it means to the average Muslim, we first need to grasp how Islam is both very different and yet very similar to Christianity and Judaism. First of all, who are the Muslims? Where do they live? Are they all white-robed Arab oil sheikhs driving Cadillacs?
Most people in Europe think that when you're an Arab, you're a Muslim, and when you're a Muslim, you're an Arab.
Eva de Vitre is a French Muslim and the first woman ever to be allowed to teach at Cairo's famed Islamic University of Al-Azhar.
So even when I was myself, and even in Muslim countries, I remember I was aghast when I was in Hajj, in pilgrimage for the first time, and some women coming from the Arab countries said, but how can you make the pilgrimage? You are not an Arab. So I said, well, I share this misfortune with 800 million people.
Islam began in Western Arabia, and the Middle East remains very much its heartland. But Arabs make up only 20% of all Muslims. There are between 500 and 700 million Muslims living in the world who are not Arab. The vast majority of these non-Arab Muslims live in Asia. The largest Muslim country is in fact Indonesia, with a little over 100 million Muslims. And it's closely followed by Bangladesh, Pakistan, and India. Some experts, however, think there may be as many as 130 million Muslims living in China. Unfortunately, the last reliable figures date from 1910, and the Chinese census doesn't distinguish population by religious belief. Islam is therefore, numerically at least, not an Arab, but an Asian religion. There are also major Muslim populations in the Asian republics of the Soviet Union, in Afghanistan, in Iran, in Turkey, even in Albania and Yugoslavia. Many of the countries of Western Europe also have sizable Muslim immigrant populations. Islam also spread westwards from the Arabian Peninsula across North Africa, to Libya, Tunisia, and Morocco, and then southwards to the Sudan, Nigeria, and Senegal. Half the population of the African continent is now Muslim, with over 50 million Muslims in Nigeria alone. In Canada and the United States, Islam is also spreading, largely thanks to recent immigration from the Middle East and the Asian subcontinent. Islam has some claim, therefore, to be the fastest growing major religion in the world. Islam, like Christianity and Judaism, believes there is only one God, the Arabic word for which is Allah. Muslim is the Arabic word for someone who submits to God's will. Islam itself means the act of surrendering oneself to God's will. Some people in the West still refer to Muslims as Mohammedans or followers of Muhammad, but for Muslims, this is blasphemous because Muhammad was merely mortal and was not divine. The idea of oneness, of the unity of God, is central to Islam.
I would say that the essence of Islam is the message of the nature of ultimate reality, God in himself as both absolute and infinite, not in a particular aspect of God or the divinity, but God in himself, in his infinity, in his absoluteness, addressed to what is primordial and immutable and unchanging in man.
Syed Hossein Nasser is an Iranian scholar of Islam.
This message, which concerns the nature of the divinity, therefore has the quality of knowledge. It is the message which tells man about the nature of God. This is summarized in the doctrine of oneness, of unity, of Tawheed. As a subsequent, you might say, aspect of this message, there is a way of living in accordance with the nature of this message, that is, according to the will of God, and in a way that one would be able to realize this unity as much as possible in human life.
Although Jews and Christians also believe in one God, a major difference between Christianity and Islam stems from this notion of Tawheed, of the oneness of God. Muslims do not believe that God came down to earth in human form. Jesus Christ was therefore not the Son of God, but simply a human prophet. Tawheed therefore rejects the idea of the Holy Trinity. For Muslims, Jesus is one in the long line of prophets which began with Adam, and continued through Abraham, Moses, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. Muhammad, a happily married businessman living in the western Arabian city of Mecca in the late 6th century, was the last in this long line. Muslims are very insistent on including all the prophets who came before Muhammad as part of the message of Islam, holy men who are to be venerated. Ismail Ashati is the editor of the Islamic weekly Al-Mujtama, published in Kuwait.
Moses and Joseph and Jacob is our prophet. And we believe Muhammad is a son of Abraham, because Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ismail. And Muhammad is the son of Ismail. And Ibrahim is the father of all the prophets.
According to Mian Tufail, leader of the conservative Jamaat-e-Islami party in Lahore, Pakistan, God revealed parts of his message to each of the previous prophets.
Adam, Nuh, Abraham, Joseph, Christ, and all these which Quran says and the Islam says, 100,000 and 24,000 prophets came from Adam to Muhammad. All brought the same religion. All brought the same law of God.
Muhammad was the last of the prophets, to whom the message was revealed one final time in the Quran, the literal and complete word of God.
Muhammad didn't come down with a new religion, because the religion of Islam started at the time of Adam and Eve, basically. Anybody who submits to the will of God or has the knowledge of a supreme being and submits to the supreme being, he is a Muslim.
Sam Hassan is a second generation Lebanese Muslim, born and raised near Boston, Massachusetts.
Our religion is not new. If you accept religion, it's the religion of God and not of the various prophets. See, we say we believe in Christianity because of what Jesus taught, or we believe in Judaism as to what Moses and Abraham taught. Well, a Muslim believes in the religion of God, in that all of the prophets were given a certain phase of religion, and it has never changed. It's man that has changed it. So our religion is not a new religion. We don't accept that. We look at Moses and Abraham and Jesus. They were all Muslims because they all submitted to the will of God.
This is where Islam and Christianity part company. Because for Muslims, while Jesus is a much revered prophet, he's not the Son of God, but a human being like Muhammad. Said Hussein Nasser.
The whole message of Islam comes from God, not from the Prophet of Islam. The Prophet's soul is like a table, like a guarded tablet upon which are written the divine words. And his mouth is an instrument through which the words of God, as revealed through the Archangel Gabriel, are revealed to mankind.
For Muslims, therefore, it is the Quran, not Muhammad, which is divine. Not an easy notion for Christians in particular to grasp, as Albert Hourani, a noted scholar of the Arab Muslim world, explains.
For a non-Muslim thinking about Islam, particularly for a Christian thinking about Islam, one has to realize that the Quran doesn't simply have the status of the Bible. The Quran is not simply the record of God's dealings with the world, as the Bible is. The Quran is strictly the word of God. Wilfred Cantwell Smith, one of the famous authorities on Islam, has drawn an analogy which is not quite authentic, like all analogies, but which has something in it. I mean, he says that for Muslims, the Quran is not what the Bible is for Christians. For Muslims, the Quran is what the person of Christ is for Christians. The equivalent of the Bible for Muslims is the Hadith, the traditions of the Prophet. And to ask Muslims to submit the Quran to higher criticism is equivalent to asking Christians to accept a psychoanalysis of the personality of Jesus.
The Quran is about the length of the New Testament and consists of 114 chapters or surah, which are divided into verses or ayah. Some of these chapters are quite lengthy, others only a few lines. The first surah really summarizes the essence of God's message. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to God, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee do we worship, and thine aid do we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath and who go not astray. For Rui Malik, a mother and housewife in Islamabad, the Quran has a practical, everyday function.
Do you read the Quran every day?
Yeah.
When?
In the morning. Sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon. There's no particular timing as to when we should read it. If we read it in the morning, it's very good. But even if through the day, sometimes in the day I read.
You just read a few surah?
A few surah, yeah, that's right.
Can you describe the Quran to me? What sort of a book is it?
Quran is a complete guideline for our lifestyle.
So do you read it every day to get some guidance?
We read it every day, first of all, for our own satisfaction, that we are saying our prayers. Secondly, you see, once you read it, it leaves such a good impact on you that you are liable to make less non-Islamic or un-Islamic things.
The relationship between man and God in Islam is very special, as Abdullah Muhammad Ahmed in Omdurman, Sudan explains.
Most important is that there isn't any medium between you and God. Even the Prophet is not a medium. He is just a messenger. He just gave you, brought to you the word of God, and he has nothing to do with them else. He's not at all a medium. He cannot give you forgiveness from God. You are directly connected with God, and you have to watch that God is there with you at any time, worldly or in the mosque, he is there.
There are men of learning who study and interpret the Quran, but they don't generally act as an institutionalized clergy interceding between the individual and God. The relationship is indeed direct, as Mohammed Sakhar in Amman, Jordan emphasizes.
Islam looks to man as free. Freedom of Islam actually is the real message of Islam. freedom. As Muslims, we pray to no one except God, except Allah. And when we want to talk to God, to see him, to look at him, to imagine him, we need no one to take us to him. We can get directly with him.
Islam also lays great stress on the equality of all human beings. Once again, Muhammad Sakhar.
The Muslims and non-Muslims who live in such community, whether they are Muslims or not Muslims, they should be treated on the same equal footing like Muslims, without discrimination or whatsoever. Because in Islam, لا إكراه في الدين, there is no compulsion in religion. This is the verse of the Quran. People are equal, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims. We are not judged in this earth to judge people. Allah will judge people. So those who live in the Islamic State are equal regardless of their religion, attitude, etc., etc.
The idea of God as Father is therefore absent from Islam. In its place is the notion of God as creator, ruler, and judge. Islam also rejects the notion of original sin. Each individual is responsible for his or her actions, and God expects man to use all his human capabilities to improve life here on earth, because man is God's steward.
God calls man his Khalifa, or his vice-regent.
Rashid Uddin in Karachi, Pakistan.
Now this vice-regent must have powers. God describes its various attributes, but the most common among them are the Rahman and Rahim, the merciful, the compassionate. It is these attributes that man is enjoined to try and emulate in his relations with other men. It is his relationship with the total mankind, with the whole of human society. And it is towards this end that he must use all the fruits of his knowledge, his empiricism, his experiments, his knowledge of nature, and therefore his power over nature. All these must be used towards this ethical purpose. And therefore a religion like this can only be described as compassionate, tolerant, elastic. It says, you are the master of your own destiny. Between you and God, there is no other arbiter.
Where Islam parts ways with Christianity and Judaism is the extent to which Islam is a complete way of life. Anis Ahmed is an Islamic scholar and activist in Islamabad, Pakistan.
Christianity is telling us from the beginning, give to Caesar what belongs to him and to Jesus what belongs to him, while Muhammad, peace be upon him, from the beginning is saying, no, I don't believe in that. This is not the message. The message is that you transform political structure.
Islam is therefore concerned as much with questions of political theory, social organization, and economic justice as with individual morality and personal ethics. One fundamental historical reason lies in how Islam was founded as a city-state to defend itself against its enemies.
Because when the Prophet was alive, he was the military commander, and he was the statesman, and he was the kirkman, all were in one man. And he had to do all these. And his successors, we call them the Rashidin, used to do the same practice.
From the very beginning, therefore, Islam was a religious form of political organization by necessity. The Quran and the example of the Prophet's life formed the basis for individual as well as political behavior. Here is Omar Abdullah Nassif of King Abdulaziz University in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia.
It is not only worship. Religion itself is a complete code of life. And many people in the West think that this is only a theological assumption, but they don't know that it is in practice. Even in the remotest village in Siberia, for example, if there are Muslims or anywhere, that life is related to religion, Islamic religion, whether you like it or not.
The Quran is not the only basis for Muslims' behavior. Muslims also look to the actions and sayings of the Prophet's life, known as the Sunnah. These were written down in narrative stories known as hadith. Muslims also derive their legal code from the Quran and the Sunnah, and this is usually referred to as Sharia law in the West. In fact, Sharia means the path or way that all Muslims are supposed to follow. Sharia law is therefore a religious law, but one in which has been subjected to different schools of interpretation over the centuries. Islam therefore offers guidelines for every aspect of human life, from scientific inquiry and business practice to questions of food, dress, and sexual relationships. Najib Al-Attas is one of the founders of the modern Islamic movement in Malaysia.
Now you ask a Muslim by the roadside, supposing he goes to somewhere and he eases himself on the roadside, yes?
Mm-hmm.
If you see a Muslim, a Malay, for example, easing himself by the roadside, he will do this squatting, not standing. And if you ask him, why do you do it squatting, he will say it is part of Malay culture and tradition. But in reality, it is the practice of the Prophet. I mean, yes? In other words, the Prophet who did like that. Now the way how he, before he eats, with which hand he eats, and how he eats, which is what he does every day. This also is the manner of the Prophet. How he goes and takes his bath in his bathroom. Yes, what he does when he goes out of the house, when he says all these things. In other words, there is a great deal of what he does every day in his thinking and his doing that comes from the pattern of the Prophet's life. How you go into your bathroom, how you behave in that bathroom. These are all private things which Orientalists don't know about, but I know. And the other Muslims know how he eats, what he says when he eats, and when he walks, when he meets each other, when he makes a dealing in business. This is what we call the Islamic culture, and that is what goes on every day, you see.
Unsurprisingly, not all Muslims manage to obey these Islamic injunctions, human nature being what it is. They remain an ideal, but the vast majority are very conscious of Islam and its codes as they go about their daily lives. Once again, Mohammed Sakhar in Amman, Jordan.
And for us, the idea of Allah is so clear. It is in our mind that Allah can see us every time. He understands us, He cares for us, and He has our destiny, full destiny is in His hand.
Islam, A Complete Way of Life, was written and produced by Julian Crandall Hollick. The program was introduced by ABC's Peter Jennings. The technical producer was Peter K. Storkerson, and the rebroadcast producer was Dean Capello. The music consultant was Brian Silver of International Music Associates. Consultants to this program were Professors William Graham of Harvard University, John Esposito of Holy Cross College, and Khurshid Ahmed of the Islamic University in Islamabad, Pakistan. The World of Islam is a production of IBA, Independent Broadcasting Associates, in cooperation with WBUR Boston, and is made possible with a major grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. I'm Mark Schilling. If you'd like to comment on this program or to order cassette copies and transcripts, please phone area code 508-486-9180 or fax number 508-486-9652 during regular business hours. This is NPR, National Public Radio.